Okay, so first off, tonight is Chaf Beis Elul, so I just want to dedicate tonight's learning as a Hakar Satov. I think it's 7 years since Zivi was almost hit by a car, so it's pretty crazy. So God willing, Hashem should keep protecting her, all of my children, all of our children, and all of our families. So, Netzav Vayelech. I read a lot this week because, and last week, and the weeks before, because I had to figure out, like, what was I going to say as a bar mitzvah speech. So there was a lot to process, but I read a piece by Rabbi Sachs on Vayelech that I thought was amazing. So I want to try to share that with everyone tonight to try to understand why is the final mitzvah in the Torah, mitzvah 613, according to most opinions, why is it the mitzvah of Ksiva Sefer Torah, to write a Sefer Torah? So this is not a halachic shir, it's a chumash shir, so we'll probably avoid the halachic aspects of it, but a lot of shuls and a lot of organizations will push hard on the mitzvah of Ksiva Sefer Torah, and it's a little bit, feels like a little bit like a scam, where you get one person to pay like the $35,000 to $50,000 for the Sefer Torah up front. And then they put it out there that, like, you could write a letter, and even just $18 will get you a chelek in the midst of Ksiva Sefer Torah. Okay? So, that's one. Then, this is, I think this is like, you know, one of those, like, Israel things that they tell you, which, again, it's real, but they'll tell you that, like, you every time you buy a Sefer, you're mekayim in the midst of Ksiva Sefer Torah, which I don't know why. I'm so stupid that it dawned upon me that that's how I should like sell it to Malki every time I come home with another book. Like, do you know what I did when I walked into Long Island Judaica and she said to me, look, Rabbi Sachs came out with a new book and it's got a purple cover and it's so pretty and I bought it. I'm like, we were Mekayim Mitzvah Ksiva Sefer Torah, right? Okay, so but why is it Mitzvah Ksiva Sefer Torah? Why is that Mitzvah 613? I'll add, not that I have a good answer, although you could for sure have like a field day in terms of drush on this one. But why is it the mitzvah 612 is hakel? Like, why is that like the back end? You go, hakel, all the Jews get together. And what do? They read from the Sefer Torah.
They don't know they have to have their own.
Yeah.
That's the next mitzvah.
Yeah, it's a king's Sefer Torah. The whole thing is a little bit strange. But I want to try to understand tonight why it is that the final mitzvah in the Torah is Ksiva Sefer Torah. So the end of Vayelech, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, actually the middle and the end of Vayelech, that's how short Vayelech is. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, hein karvu yamecha lamut. God says to Moshe, behold, the days of my life are coming to an end. I'm about to die. Krat Yoshua, call Yoshua v'tyatzvu be'ol moed, and have him stand in the ol moed v'atzavenu, and I'll command him. Okay, so what's God doing? God is basically saying to Moshe, this is it, you're done. You're about to retire. And the most important thing for the Jewish people at this point in time is continuity, right? I think we might have said this in the last couple of weeks, it's hard to remember, but if Avraham was to Yitzhak what Moshe was to Yoshua, Avraham did it to Yitzhak on a family level, and Moshe does it to Yoshua on a national level, right? The idea was that if you're going to move on from Moshe, it has to be, I think this was last week, it has to be so clear to the Jewish people that Yeshua is the next one. It can't be that Yeshua is like this guy on his own that says, all right, Moshe's dead, I don't know what to do, right? I'll take over. It has to be that the appointment takes place in Moshe's life. And what happens? They go, Be'ol Moed, Vayera Hashem Be'ol Be'amud Anan, Ve'yamud Amud Anan Al Petach Ohel, and God's presence comes upon the Ohel. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, and God says to Moshe, Incha shochev im avotecha. You're going to die. V'kama amazev v'zana acharei Elohei nechara ares asher huva shama v'kirbo. And what's going to happen? The Jewish people are going to sin. They're going to worship idols. V'zavani v'efer priti asher karati ito. And they're going to abandon the covenant that I made with them. I always found that, like, when you read the last psukim of Moshe's life, it's so depressing. Yeah.
You're a failure.
Right. I mean, I actually think the biggest downer, and this is like what really like does me in every single year when you see this, is Moshe's going to die. He walks up to Har Nevo all by himself. And God, what does he do? God shows him the land of Israel and gives him prophetic vision. The Jewish people are going to mess up here. They're going to mess up there. It's like, you know, now I can die in peace, is what, like, you would think. Like, Moshe has had 40 years of, like, it's never peaceful for him. Right? Like, again, like that, you know, the Ranger sign from 94, the guy that held up the sign, now I could die in peace, and they made it into a t-shirt, and somebody's making good money off that, probably. Why couldn't Moshe get that? A moment of peace. Now, the answer is, because the Nevi'im never get a moment of peace, right? Yirmiyahu doesn't get a moment of peace, right? Like, he basically dies and sees the Jews suffering. And even, I don't know, maybe Yeshayahu gets a better like, you know, end, but I'm not up to that point yet, so I'll get back to you in a couple of weeks. But it's so sad. Why does it have to be that way? But this is like, Shmuel, you know, Moshe, you're Moshe Rabbeinu. You're the one that's going to teach the Torah, but don't worry about it. It's not going to live. Now, that I think, and I didn't think about this when I read Rabbi Sacks, and he doesn't say this, but maybe that's part of the answer to the question. But we're going to try to understand tonight what the purpose of Ksiva Sefer Torah is, and everything that's involved in that, and the last psukim, but maybe that's a comfort. You turn to Moshe Rabbeinu and say, I want you to know, it's not going to end well. The people are going to sin. What am I going to do? I'm going to get angry at them. I'm going to abandon them. I'm going to turn my face on them. Hester Panim. The fact that God says, I don't care about the Jewish people. Right? That's the most painful thing for the Jewish people to hear, because the only way we can survive is if God cares about us. The moment God says, I'm done with you, right? So then you throw out Hashgacha Pratis. Once we're left for the world to see what happens, statistically we have no chance.
Aren't we also concerned about the rebellion?
What about?
Talk about how when they left Egypt, that they couldn't do something, and then they couldn't have Egypt, that whoever would know that their survival, they'd say, oh, this thing failed. Isn't there an element of this, of the rebellion looking at this, say, you're the chosen people? You don't look like chosen people. You look like the one failure. You couldn't even subscribe to this, even at the end.
Right.
End of the story.
Well, so I think there's two parts to that. First off, on the national level, God gives us a lot of time. Right? Like, there is a good 400 years of the Beis HaMikdash before God finally, like, exiles all the Jewish people. So God says, like, I'm going to give you a chance. And there's a few hundred more years before the Beis HaMikdash was built. So there's close to 850 years from Yetzias Mitzrayim to Churban Bayit Rishon. So God doesn't really give up on us right away. That's one. But I think on the other hand, you're right. What God does say is you're supposed to be a light unto the nations. So, but if you're not, right, so God says, then you don't even deserve, it's not that you then are on par with the nations. God then's like, forget it. Like, you're the doormat of the nations. But again, on the heels of Yetzias Mitzrayim, for God to like wipe out the Jewish people, God, it would be on God, not the Jewish people. 800 something years later, that's where God says, like, what do you want from me? Like, how many more times can I, like, lend you, like, a little bit more rope? Like, you've chosen to hang yourself. So what happens? So God says, V'anochi aster aster panai b'yom ahu al kol ha'rasha asaki fana l'Elohim acherim. God says, I'm going to turn my face from them. They don't deserve it because they did all of these bad things. V'ata now kitu lachem et hashira hazot. I want you to write this song. Teach them the words in their mouth, so that this song could be the covenant with the Jewish people. What's this song? Right. So there's one opinion that says it's Hazinu. God is saying, I want you to teach Hazinu. What's Hazinu? Hazinu is like also, I mean, so depressing, right? I it sounds like maybe there's a chance, and what does God say? Vayar Hashem Vayinatz. Right, Veshman Yishruun, Vaivat, Shamata Avita Kasita, right? You became fat and you became like haughty and whatever, so what am I gonna do? I'm gonna smash you. Right, but don't worry, Azinu Hashemayim Varetz, right? The sky and the land, they're gonna be the witness and they're gonna remember it and they're gonna come and say, right, we've got to condemn and we've got to go after the Jewish people. So it's kind of like, is that it? Now, The truth is that the story does actually roll really nicely that way. Because what's it saying? It's saying, I want you to know, Hester Panim, and now I'm giving you this song. What's the song? The song is Hazinu Hashemayim V'aretz. That's the punishment that's going to come. So that's one possibility. The question is there another possibility? So another possibility is that it's talking about writing a Sefer Torah. I want you to write the Torah. I want you to write this song. What's the song? The song is the Torah. So why is the Torah called a song? Right? It's not really a song. It's a book. Right? It's a Sefer Torah. It's not Shiras Torah. Right? We have certain songs in it, but why is it that we call it the Sefer Torah a Shira? Right? So that's the second question. I think that's really more or less our questions for the night. Why is the final mitzvah of the Torah Ksiva Sefer Torah? And why is it that it's called a song? Okay. So let's take a look at the Rambam in Hilchos Stam, right? So he says the following: Mitzvah saseh al kol ish v'ish b'Yisrael lichtov sefer Torah latzmo. It is a mitzvah upon each and every single Jewish person to write a Torah. Shneimar v'taki tu lachem et hashira, right? Our pasuk, kolomar kitu lachem Torah. Write the Torah sheyesh b'shira zu, that has in it a song. The fishein kotu in a Torah parshio parshio. You don't write one parsha. I read the whole thing, and the Torah happens to have Shira in it. So what the Rambam is actually saying is that within the Torah there is elements of song, and the elements of song that are in the Torah therefore get it the status of a Shira, right? That's how you could justify calling it a Shira. Seems like a little bit of a stretch, maybe. I don't know. Right, and oh yeah, right, but because you can't write a Torah parshio, therefore it's a whole thing. Okay, so va'afal pi sheinichol avotav sefer Torah, and even if your family has written a sefer Torah, so mitzvah lichtov mishlo, you still have a mitzvah on yourself to write a sefer Torah. Bimkatvu biyado harehu ki'ilu kibla mehar Sinai. If they wrote it on your hands, either literally, you're the one that wrote it, or I guess if you hired someone to do it, it is as though you were mekabel the Torah from our Sinai, right? So the people that like make a whole big deal at like one of these like hachnasa sefer Torahs, and there's no question that it's come a long way, right? Like I remember the old days where it was four poles, a canopy, and some dancing, and now there's the float, and there's the special float, and then there's the fire things and the whole everything. But why do we make such a big deal about it? Because it is a reenactment on some level of Matan Torah. What if you can't write it? I don't know, right? Like I just took my tefillin to be checked, and while I love the sofer, I think he's excellent. He has a unbelievable gift for making me feel like I'm an idiot, right? And I know, to me, a pair of tefillin is like a car. Right, like when the mechanic opens it up and he's like, oh, there's a problem with the blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, I just wonder how much is it going to cost me, right? I don't know what you're saying, right? The same thing. He opens up my tefillin and like, I know like the words. He's like, his face drops. And I'm like, I've been wearing these tefillin since I'm 13 years old, all right? Like, and then I had like these visions because Sterling told me that he took his tefillin to be checked. And then all of a sudden the guy said, these aren't your parshios. Right, this looks like a 9-year-old wrote it, and I'm like, oh my god! I'm like, I don't think Shirley and I were in the same year, but I like so nervous, right? And then this is what the guy says to me, and he's like, whatever. And then I'm like, okay, this is like, I'm like, my heart is racing, right? And he's like looking at it, he's like, do you see this? And I'm like, oh, I mean, I think it's fine. He's like, the letters, they're very very close to each other. I'm like, 28 years. I'm like, I'm done, right? Like, I'm done. And I'm like, what? I don't know. So I could just tell you, like, I'm panicking. And then what happens, right? So this is the best part. I come back to my tefillin like 5 days later. And I'm like panic stricken. I'm like, so? His son goes, it's fine. I'm like, nothing. I'm like, for what your father put me through for the last 5 days, I don't get anything. That's fine. If you really want, he could like call you later. He has scans of everything. But I don't know. I have no idea. So he says, if you don't know what it is at all, so what do? You hire someone to do it. Even if you write one letter, it's as though you wrote the whole thing. And that's also, like, you know, when you do the letter thing, which is also, like, when I was a kid, and I did it, like, the first time when my grandparents were, like, I really thought I was doing something. And then, like, recently I did it again. It's been a long time. And I'm like, this is like a joke. I'm like, the guy holds my hand the whole way. And it's, all right, beautiful, you wrote a letter, blah, blah, blah. It's like, all right, whatever, fine. But you feel, right? The Rambam is the justification for all the things that we do. Give $18 to the shul, you write a part of a Torah, it's ki'ilu, 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 ki'ilu. Fine. Question is, why is it that the Torah is, again, are two questions. Why is it that the final mitzvah in the Torah is k'siva sefer Torah? And why is it called a shira? Okay, those are my questions. And Dan came right at the right time because I'm going to... Dan, can I borrow your phone? Can you just give me the WhatsApp that you sent me today? Because I won't be able to get it on my phone and then I'll lose the recording. So the Medrash says the following. Hashem created the world through the Torah. Right? Hashem created the world through the Torah. Meaning, and that's a pretty... Thank you. That's a pretty big concept. Right, Stan. It's not in the Makoros, because it was only at the end of the day after everything was done that I got it from you. So, what does it mean that Hashem created the world of the Torah? So either the Torah is the blueprint of the Torah of the world, something like that. So the Yerushalmi says that the letters of the Torah are black fire, and it's written on white fire. What does that mean? So I'm going to share with you a beautiful idea by Rabbi Riskin. It's because I know it's not a whole chabura. It's at best like a dvar Torah, but he has an amazing idea. See, he basically tells a story, which again, it's a Hasidic story. You could take it for whatever you want. There's two rabbis, and the two rabbis are best friends, and each of them goes their own way. These are like real rabbis. It's not like a whatever. He has like real names for them. I just don't remember what it was. The rabbis go to their separate towns and they do their separate thing. But they promise each other that they're going to continue to talk to each other. So every Erev Shabbos, they write a letter, seal it, and deliver it to, you know, the Shamish delivers it from one to the other. The Rebbe then reads it and then sends his answer back. Fine, this goes on for years. So the Shamish is sitting there and says, like, listen, I don't know. What are they possibly... I'm curious. What is in that letter? So he's walking to the town and his curiosity gets the best of him. And what does he do? So he opens up the letter. Oh, man.
1, 2, 3, 4. Very private. Very private.
All right.
You can never guess it.
Yeah, except that Yeah. There we go. Okay. Anyway, what happens... So he's reading I'm just going to keep scrolling up and down. The chassid feels like his curiosity gets the best of him. He opens up the letter, and what does he do? He sees it's a blank page. There's nothing written on it. Now he feels terrible. So he quickly, like, tries to close it back up, brings it to his Rebbe, and all Shabbos long, he's like, I don't understand. Like, the Rebbe reads this letter every single week. He cries. Such crazy tears, and it's an empty piece of paper. So after Shabbos, he comes to the Rebbe and says, Rebbe, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry, I have to admit, I read your letter. And he goes, but I have a bigger problem. First, I feel guilty that I did this, but I don't understand, there's nothing written on it. So he says, for people that are such good friends, that are so close, he goes, I don't have to write anything. He goes, what I do is, he goes, if I need to ask him a shaila, we need to talk about, we meet together, we talk out the shaila, and what happens? We get to the bottom of it. He goes, but my heart, what's in there is so clear to me. I know, you're like, if David Barrett's was here, he would have already done the same thing. But I think the story itself, and I've heard the story before, I probably even might have used it before, but the message that Rabbi Riskin takes him is, so what does the rabbi say? He says, but when you're so connected by heart, in a, by with one's heart to someone else, he goes, it's a game changer. He goes, what ends up happening is, you just, your feelings are so clear to the other person. So Rabbi Riskin says, what does that mean? What does this medrash mean? That the Torah, the letters are black on white fire. He says the Torah, the content of the Torah, the halacha of the Torah, it's black. It's clear. You gotta read it. He goes, but there is the Torah Shebaal Peh, the heart of the Torah, that's the white fire. You can't see it, but it's there. And it's ever present in the Torah that we read. I want to share with you a line from Ne'ilah that I never noticed until Rabbi Sachs quoted it in English. And then I said to Dan this morning, I was like, no pressure, but do you know where in Ne'ilah this is? I couldn't find it. So in Zechor Bris Avraham, which may or may not be on the chopping block for Piyutim for this year, so I don't know. I don't know if we're going to get it, but it's such a shame. And I have to tell you why it's such a shame. Because now that I know I actually notice what the words mean, it's one of the most powerful lines in all of Yom Kippur Davening. I won't read the whole thing to you, but I'll pick up from the following. We turn to God and say, Voshenu l'man shemecha, save us for your name. Ha'ir ha-kodesh v'amechozot hayu l'cher b'levizot, the city of Yerushalayim, and everything around it is completely destroyed. B'chol machmadeh tfuah gnuzot, and all of the treasures are buried and gone. And yet, what do we end? The ein shi'ur rak ha-Torah hazot. There's only one thing. Rabbeinu Gershon wrote this. And what does he say? He says there's nothing left for Klal Yisrael. The Mikdash is destroyed. Yerushalayim is in despair. There's nothing left. And yet, what do we have? The Ein Shiur Rak HaTorah Zot. The only thing that's left, the only thing that matters, the only thing that sustains us, is the Torah. That is so powerful. What I want to try to do is I want to try to share with you two Gemaras. And I want to show you that I believe these Gemaras, explain all the answers of what Moshe Rabbeinu is leaving Klal Yisrael in his very end. It's a Gemara that we all know. It's the Gemara of Chanani ben Tradyon. Haya Yoshev Yosek b'Torah u'makil kehilos b'rabim. He taught Torah in public, except the Romans said you couldn't do. The Sefer Torah munach lo b'cheiko. He's holding a Torah in his chest. So the Romans, what do they do? Heviu. The karchu b'sefer Torah. They wrap him in the sefer Torah. And if that wasn't enough, he kifua b'chavile zmoros. They put cotton around his chest. Ve'tzitu b'hena ta'ur. And they light it up on fire. Why? Because he won't fully burn. The water and the cotton that's on him will burn it out just enough to sustain his life longer. So that his soul wouldn't come out so quickly. Amrulo vito abba erebekach. So he says to him, really? His daughter says to him, really? So Amrulo ilmale ani nisrafti levadi hayadavar kasheli. If I was being burnt by myself, that'd be hard. Achshav shani nisraf the sefer Torah imi. Misha mivakesh elbonash el sefer Torah, yivakesh elboni. Yeah, it's right. Eila Eskara. This is what happens. He says, if it was only me being burned, I'd be sad, but God is going to come and say, how could it be that my Sefer Torah was burned? And when he says that, what is God going to do? God is going to come and say, and yeah, what about Rabbi Chanina ben Tradyo? So Amro lo Rabbi Talmidav, his Talmidim said to him, Rabbi, ma taroe, Rabbi, what do you see? So Amar Lehen Gilyon Nisrafin Viotio Parchot. He says, I'll tell you what I see, my students. says, I see that the Torah is being burned. But it's not the letters that are being burned. It's only the klaf. The klaf will die. But the letters can't. Vesak says something. Sorry, it doesn't always get me, but this one really, really got to me. And it didn't get to me all week long, but now I am choked up because what Rabbi Sachs says is, what has sustained the Jewish people? Ein shiur rak haTorah zos, the only thing for some generations. When Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion was being burnt and the Torah was going up, what is he saying to his Talmidim? He's saying to them, I want you to know that what matters is, yes, the Torah will be burnt. The books can be burnt, but the letters can never get burnt. What happened to Klal Yisrael? Moshe Rabbeinu gave us the Torah. What happened? The Torah wasn't done. The Nevi'im, Yehoshua, all the way to Malachi, they completed the Torah, but it wasn't done. The Tanaim wrote the Mishnayos, and after them we had the Gemara, and the Gaonim, and the Rishonim, and the Achronim. Until this very day, Rabbi Sachs says, you know what happened? That's right. I like to call myself a modern commentator. I like to put myself in with those people. Right? But what happens? Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion's promises students were that there's a love affair that Klal Yisrael has with the Torah, and we can't give it up. Yes, we're lucky. We're learning in the rain again, 3 weeks in a row, right? I don't know. It doesn't rain all week long, and then Thursday night at 8:45 it starts. But okay, we're learning in relative comfort. It's a pretty good galus we have. But for so many years, what happened? The Jewish people were sustained by what? This love affair that they had with the Torah. What Moshe Rabbeinu said to them, it's not just write the Torah, but it's to write the next chapter in the Torah. It's to keep those letters alive. How do those letters stay alive? It's because we don't say, okay, the Rambam said this and done. But we continue to delve and to ask and to understand and to take it to the next level, and to the next level, and to the next level. That's where we are. And that's where we're at. The pages can burn. The people can even burn. But we'll never lose those letters. We'll lose members of the Jewish people. But we'll never lose the heart of the Jewish people. Because what's the heart of the Jewish people? It's a Torah, but it's more than just that. And for that, I want to share with you one last Gemara. It's a Gemara that we all know. The Gemara in Shabbos says, Amar David lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam, Hodeni Hashem Kitzi. He says, God, I want to know when I'm going to die. Right? How long will I live? So Amar Lo, Gezei Rahim Lefanai, She'ein Modi and Kitzo Shel Basar V'Adam. God says, I'm sorry, David. Even for you, people aren't supposed to know when they're going to die. Nobody knows what number year we're going to have. Some people will live a very short time, some people will live a very long time, and everything in between. We don't know what we're going to get. I can't tell you. Umidat yamai mahi. So it says, all right, it's a could be. I mean, the Midrashim will conflict with each other. Yeah, thank you. Wow, you doubled as Josh and David, all in one week. The makom she'enish, right? So he says, okay. So he says, fine. At least tell me. Veda machadalani. So he says, at least tell me what day I'm gonna die. Right? I want to know what day of the week I'm gonna die. So Amar lo b'Shabbat tamud. He says you're gonna die on Shabbos. Okay. So he says, Amut be'echa b'Shabbos. Let me die on Sunday. So he says, no, sorry. I'm a kvar yigia malchus shlomo b'incha. Right? Ve'eich malchus noga b'chaver tafik mo nima. He says, you can't die on Sunday because that's already like, I use the word loosely, but astrologically, right, the stars have said that that is the that's going to be the destiny of your son. You can't. So he says, all right, I'm Uber of Shabbos. Let me die at Erev Shabbos. So Amar lo, ki tov yom b'chatzir echamel. He goes, no, do you know what one day on this planet is like? It's like 1,000 years. So it says, tov, lo, tov. It says, tov li yom echad shata yoshev osik b'torah me'elef ola shatid shlomo bin chalakriv l'fanai al gabay ha-mizbeach. It says, yeah, you don't want to lose out on it. The learning of Torah you do in that one day of Shabbos is more than all the 1,000 korbanos that your son brought. So what did he do? Kol yoma the Shabbat yatev agaris kule yoma. What he did was he would learn all of Shabbos. From the moment that Shabbos came in until the end of Shabbos, he would learn. Okay. Ahu yoma debay lemeinach nafshe. But there was a problem. The day came that he was supposed to die. It's his 70th year and it's Shabbos and he's supposed to die. What happens? So, kamach mavis, kamev liyachalei. Malach Mavis says, no, I'm here to pick up his neshama. I can't do it. So what did he do? He's learning all day long. So my Avidle, what am I going to do? Haveli bustanach rebeite. He had a garden behind his house. Ata Malach Mavis, salaku bachish v'ilane. So he said, Malach Mavis comes and starts doing what? He starts shaking the trees. So nafak lemichze. He can't help. David can't like help himself. He goes and looks to see what it is. Have a salik bedarga. He's walking. I don't know why he couldn't just have a massive heart attack, right? If the Malach HaMavis could pull out all the stops to kill him, and he could even make noise in the bushes, right? Why can't it make it a clean death? No. What does he do? He trips on the steps. If chedarga matute, and he dies on impact. Ishtik v'nach nafshe. As he's falling, he stops learning, and he loses his whatever. Maybe that's why he had to trip on the step, because he was learning Torah while he was going to check it out. So he's whatever. But he falls, and while he falls, a moment of stopping learning happens, and he dies. And then the Gemara goes on to talk about how they buried him, and amazing, right? David HaMelech was so powerful until that moment, and now all of a sudden he's dead. And they have to leave him there for Shabbos. They can't be Michal Shabbos to move him. Fine. What's the message of this Gemara? What's this Gemara trying to tell us? Any thoughts?
The Torah sustains.
Okay. So the Torah sustains us. Good. Anybody else? So on the... Rabbi Sachs brilliantly gives us a very simple answer, which I think is so far from simple. He says, simple answer is like this. The Torah wants to change the narrative on David HaMelech. But when you think of David HaMelech, when I think of David HaMelech, what comes to mind?
Warrior.
He's a warrior, right? Why David HaMelech couldn't build the Beis HaMikdash. Why? His hands were full of blood. That's the picture we have of David HaMelech. And yet, The Gemara wants to rewrite the narrative. What is David HaMelech? He's a Yoshev, a Goreis. He's sitting and he's learning, right? So that's one possibility.
Only on Shabbos.
At the end of his life. So he's a Yoshev Beis HaMedrash. But Rabbi Sachs said...
that he didn't want to die.
Okay. Dan, welcome back. All right.
Which is sort of like
Okay, fair. So Rabbi Sachs, so it says, he says, I'll give you a different answer. He goes, this Gemara, take it or leave it. What is it really? Is it meant to be lit? Is it literal? Did it happen? I don't know. But he says that David HaMelech is symbolic of the Jewish people. Why? Because what David HaMelech is teaching us is, so long as you learn, you're fine and you'll never disappear. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling David HaMelech, as long as you learn, you can't die. So what does he say? I won't stop learning. The Torah sustains us. That's what it is. So Rabbi Sachs continues with a beautiful Dvar Torah that I'm sure we've all heard. The Torah, the last words of the Torah are, Le'enei kol Yisrael. It ends with the Lamed. And it starts Bereshit. Lev. The heart of the Jewish people is the Torah. Okay, so that answers why the very last mitzvah of the Torah is Ksiva Sefer Torah. What God wants us to know is that we can partner with Him by passionately loving the Torah and adding our own mark to the Torah. Imagine if they would have said, we're happy with the Mishnah. Daf Yomi would go much quicker, right? But imagine if that was it, we would lose the treasure that's the Gemara. Imagine if, and this to me is a lot harder to imagine, right? I don't know if I'd be heartbroken if there wasn't, you know, the Gemara the same way I'd be heartbroken. Imagine if we didn't have Rishonim and Achronim on Tanakh. Could you imagine how much more limited we'd be? I mean, our Chaburas would be very quick. We would like learn an Aliyah together, 5 minutes, we'd call it, you know, call it quits. We would never have started it in the first place. But that's what the Torah is. That's the message of Ksiva Sefer Torah. But what about why is it a Shira? So the Nitziv of Natali Tzvi Yehuda of Berlin, he says the following. He says, Torah is a song. It's not prose. It's meant to be a song, a poem. Not the Nitziv, but Rabbi Sachs brilliantly compares the Torah to Homer. And he says that if you read through Homer, which I never did, but it's so graphic. And by graphic, I don't think he means graphic and like inappropriate. But like when you get a picture there, you can almost imagine the person standing in front of you. You could picture what his physical appearance looks like. Who in the Torah do we know what they look like? Maybe Esav. Maybe we know Og is big, even from the Psukim themselves. But we know that Esav is red and hairy. And we know that David is red. Nobody else. What does Avram look like? I don't know. It depends on what school you go to. In some schools, he has a long beard. In some schools, not such a beard. And
you know Yosef was handsome.
Right, but what does handsome look like?
Like me.
Okay, fine. All right, Henry, I will have a new appreciation of Sefer Bereshit. All right, yeah. But we have no idea. And yet, you read some books, and you're given such a visual. Why? Because poetry leaves more unsaid than said. As opposed to like when you read a book, it says more than it leaves unsaid, usually. The Torah leaves more unsaid than said. It's poetry. It's a song. Why? Because it forces us to dig deeper. And it forces us to look for more. And perhaps an even better answer than the Nitziv is Rabbi Sachs's answer. Words are language of the mind, but music is language of the soul. The Torah, if the Torah is simply words and it's simply language, you're not going to want to write it. You're certainly not going to want to read it. And it's not going to be a Shira. It's not going to be a song that you'll come back to time and time and time again. But if it's a song, if it's language that talks to your soul, you're going to come back. And you're going to come back to it year after year after year. And you're going to look at it and say, what did I miss last year? The Jewish people are the people of the book. The Quran itself calls us people of the book. Right? So our Muslim brothers knew that we were the people of the book. There's a love affair that the Jewish people had with the Torah. Why? Because of Chanina ben Tratjon was right. As he was being burnt up, and he said, Gilyo Nisrafim v'yotio porchot. The letters are floating out there. What he told us was that the Torah will be there for us forever. So long as it's a song, so long as it's the language of our soul, we won't be lost, and our connection to the Torah won't be lost. May it be Hashem's will that we can see this mitzvah of Ksiva Sefer Torah. We could see that what God is saying is, Vistarti panai mehem. I will turn on you. I will leave you. But when I leave you, remember? It's at that moment you have to write this song. Why? Because as we'll say in the Ilah in just a few weeks, Ein shiur rak haTorah hazot. That's all that we have sometimes to save us. When we're in our darkest and our hardest moments, that's what we have to look to. We have to look to the song of the Torah and say, Ein shiur rak haTorah hazot. That's what's going to keep us going. God willing, it should be God's will that we should never feel Histarti panai behem, but we should always feel connected to those unbelievable letters, to the unbelievable song, to the language of our soul.